Let's turn in God's Word tonight to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. The text for the sermon is verses 24 through 26. So I'd like to take up our reading with Moses in verse 23, and then we'll read to the end of the chapter. But before we do that, let's read the opening three verses, the introduction to the chapter, and then we'll read verses 23 to the end. So this is how the chapter begins. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then begins the individual examples from the Old Testament. And let's pick that up in verse 23 and read to the end of the chapter. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. We read the chapter that far. Let's read the text again for the sermon, 24, 25, and 26. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward.
Thank you.
Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd like to consider this text tonight under the theme, Moses' refusal to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And we start with tonight, in the first point, Moses' faith. And then we'll focus on what I mentioned in the brief comments after the confession of faith, his identity. And then we'll end with Moses' end. Moses' faith, Moses' identity, and Moses' end. All under the theme, his refusal to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We start tonight, beloved, by explaining Moses' faith. I suppose if I were, for example, to be preaching a series of sermons on Hebrews 11, this isn't necessarily the way that I would begin the sermon, because it would be treated very early on in the chapter what the faith is of these saints in the Old Testament. But since this is just an isolated sermon from Hebrews 11, I want to begin with what is the focus of the entire chapter. And the focus of the chapter, of course, is faith. And the repeated refrain of the chapter, by faith. This is how the chapter begins. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then what follows, all of the examples of the saints who went forth in their life by faith. And so the beginning of the sermon tonight is to explain the opening two words of the chapter, the text rather, by faith, Moses. Let's be clear as to what the faith is of God's people. God's people from the very beginning, and God's people today. Faith is believing. Faith is believing in God. Faith is believing in God's Son, the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, as the one in whom, and the only one in whom, there is forgiveness of sins, righteousness, and life with God. Faith is believing, therefore, the Word of God. Do not doubt for a moment that that is what faith is. Do not question that that is what faith is. Faith, according to the Word of God, is believing. Now, when we go to Hebrews chapter 11, we know that certain aspects of that faith are emphasized. And that's what Hebrews 11 does. The opening verse of Hebrews 11 emphasizes a particular aspect of what faith is, faith being believing. That's what's revealed in the opening verse of Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And what is being emphasized there is the assurance, the confidence, the conviction of faith pertaining to the Word of God's promise regarding the things that we hope for and do not see. The words substance and evidence in verse 1 both have the core idea of conviction, confidence, assurance, and that's the nature of faith. Faith is believing in God, in Jesus Christ, in the Word of God, and in that believing there is the conviction, the confidence, the assurance that what God says is true. And in particular, as it pertains to Hebrews chapter 11, what God says is true regarding what will be true in the future and what cannot be seen with the eyes. What's hoped for, what's not seen with the eyes, faith that believes in God and believes in God's Son and believes the Word of God is convicted and confident that the future promises of God and what cannot be seen are true. the faith of the Old Testament saints of God, therefore centered around the main promise of God to His people in the Old Testament concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. God came to His people in the Old Testament and said, "This is my main promise to you. This is who I am. I am your God. I am your covenant God. You are my covenant people. And this covenant relationship with you is in and through the one that I'm going to send, my Son and your Savior, Jesus Christ." And all throughout the Old Testament, beginning right at the start of it in Genesis 3:15, when God said, "The seed of the woman is going to come and crush the seed of the serpent," that was the promise of God. And the faith of God's saints in the Old Testament believed in that God, believed in His word of promise, which is to say, believed in the very essence of that promise, who was Jesus Christ in His coming and what He would do as the Messiah and Savior of His church. And therefore, in believing that central promise of God that they hoped for, what came with that were all of the future blessings of salvation that were rooted and grounded in that Messiah who was Jesus Christ. The future glory of heaven and life with God everlastingly. More specifically, the faith of Moses now. Moses had faith. As an Old Testament saint, he had that promise of God. It's what he hoped for. It's what he believed. It's what he had the conviction of as being true. But in his particular context, the faith of Moses was that these people in Israel were a peculiar people. They were a special people, chosen by God in eternity, that had the promise of God that they would not perish and they would not die in Egypt under the cruel bondage and slavery of Pharaoh. But that the promise to the patriarchs that He would give them this land of promise, this land of Canaan that flowed with milk and honey, would come to pass, so that these people would be delivered, and they would be delivered, as we know, through the blood of the Passover lamb. So that with that promise of God to Moses, really what was set before him and all of God's people at that time was the gospel of Jesus Christ. For that type led the people beyond the type to the reality that in Christ there is deliverance from bondage and sin. And thus, with that central promise, the faith of Moses was that he knew there was a future reward that would come. A future reward that even went beyond the earthly Canaan, which was promised to the patriarchs from the very beginning. But a reward that was the reality of that land of Canaan, the heavenly inheritance of glory. Moses, as we read in our passage, had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Not a reward earned by his works, but a reward of grace, a reward of the future inheritance to come. This was Moses' faith. He believed. He believed in God. He believed in God's Son, as He was promised to the people of God in the Old Testament. And he believed with certainty and conviction that what he could not see with his eyes and what was to come in the future was his and was all of God's people, because God's word is always true. Such is the faith of Trent Mowry. Such is the faith of you. Such is the faith of me. And such is the faith of all of God's people. Faith for the child of God today at its essence is the same. It's to believe in God, to believe in God's Son as the only Savior from sin, and to believe the word of God's promise as it's found in Jesus Christ centrally. Yes, the saints in the Old Testament looked ahead to His first coming, and we, as we stand here today in the year 2021, look back and know that the Christ who was promised came. But fundamentally, it's the same. That the child of God by faith believes in God as He is revealed in Jesus Christ and in the Word of the Gospel and with all of the promises of God that come with that. And many future promises that we lay a hold of by faith that we cannot see with our eyes, but yet we say today, I'm certain it's true. I'm convicted it's true. Because that's the nature of true and saving faith. It's confident. It's assured that this God is my God. His Son is my Savior. And all of His Word, the heart of which is Christ and everything in Him, is true. And thus, just as those Old Testament saints looked ahead for something that was to come, Christ in His coming, so too do we. We look ahead. We look ahead to the end when He will return again. And we look ahead to the glory that is to come for us upon our death. This is faith. And let it be very clear tonight that that faith is entirely the gift of God. To believe in God, to do so with the confidence and conviction that His Son is my Savior, the only Savior from my sin, and that all of His Word of promise, centrally in Christ, is true and will be true in the future. To have that faith is the gift of God. The gift of God worked in His children. So that we see tonight on display God's work in the heart of Trent Mowry, as we see on display God's work in the confession of every child of God who says, I believe. I believe in God. I believe in His Son. I believe in His Word of promise. And I go forth then by faith. Moses had faith, and the text says, therefore, that he went forth by faith. And so now, in the remainder of this first point of the sermon, we explain the by faith part of the chapter. That really is the heart of the chapter, is it not? It starts off and says, this is what faith is. And then with all of the examples, it's the constant refrain, by faith, out of faith, through faith. This is what he did. This is what she did. This is what they did. But the basic idea is that there is an intimate connection between the faith and the going forth by faith that evidenced itself in these things. Now to explain that, let's make three points. And these are three points that are going to be more general, working to the specific main idea of the expression in the text. Let's start most generally and make the very simple point that the text leads us to see a distinguishing between two things. The distinguishing between faith and what they do out of that faith. On the one hand, you have faith. Moses believed. He had faith. And then by faith, he did certain things. He, as we'll see in the passage, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, chose rather to suffer affliction, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, forsook Egypt, kept the Passover, and everything that follows. So the basic point right now is simply this. These are two different things. You have faith on the one hand, and you have what they did out of that faith on the other hand. The very basic point that we made extensively in the series of sermons on the order of salvation, that we must not confuse and conflate faith and faith's works. And here we see it in Hebrews chapter 11. Number two, making this a little bit more specific, what we learn in that relationship between those two, faith and faith's works, is that these things that they did are the fruits and the results of that faith. Where there is true faith in God and in God's Son, a true and living faith is never alone. It can't be alone. It's impossible for it to be alone. If it is alone, it's not a true faith. It's a dead faith. It's a false faith. It's no faith at all. But the nature of true faith is always that there are the fruits of that faith. So that when we read these examples in Hebrews 11, that's what we're seeing. They had faith. And to have faith means there are going to be fruits of that faith. So that Moses had faith, and had faith's fruits. And that scene. And the things that he did as he lived by faith. But now more specifically yet, as to the idea of the text. And this is really the heart of it. The point of the text is to say that the child of God goes forth by faith. Meaning that it is that faith is that which empowers and strengthens and drives one in the way that they think and the decisions that they make and the actions of their life. That's the idea especially. By faith. It's this faith that drove them, so to speak, to do the things that we read in the text. That's always what faith does. It empowers one to go forth in their life in a certain way. That's true from a couple points of view. It's true from the point of view that faith that believes in God and God's Son ultimately is that which unites us to Jesus Christ, so that from Christ through faith I am empowered and strengthened to go forth in my life in a certain way. It's true from that point of view. But it's also true from the point of view that when this is the conviction of our heart, if this is what we believe to be true, that belief is what will lead to certain things in our life and drive certain things in our life. If I say this is what I believe, this is what is true to me by God's grace, that conviction is going to drive me to do certain things and not to do certain things. Understanding the first point I made a moment ago, that the strength of that ultimately is through the Christ to whom I am united. And this makes all the sense in the world when you think about the example of Moses. Moses believed the promise of God. He was convicted of it. He was absolutely certain that God was the God of this people, and that what God said would be true, they would be delivered and brought into the land of Canaan, which was but a picture of the eternal inheritance in heaven to come. He knew that. He was confident of it. He was convicted of it. If that's the conviction of the heart, now we get to the life Of course, that conviction is what's going to drive everything that he does here. If I believe this, then I cannot be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Then I am going to choose to suffer with God's people than enjoy the pleasures of Egypt for a time. Because I know that this life is but a continual death. And I know through God's Son, the promised Messiah, there is victory over death, and that in the end, the kingdom of God is not an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. And to live with God forever is life in glory. When that's the conviction, it's what drives and leads one to say, this is the life, and these are the decisions that I will make in my life. And that's just as true for us today. This is true for Trent. This is what the conviction of our heart is. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I know this life is not my home. I know there is an inheritance to come. And that conviction, that faith, drives me to say, now what does it mean for how I live? The choices I make. So that in all of our life, it is by faith that we go forth in harmony with the Word of God. We've been explaining it from a positive point of view, but this is just as true from a negative point of view. What is it that drives the life of pleasure and sin? It's unbelief. One who doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, doesn't believe in His Word. It's that conviction, as they're hardened in unbelief, that leads them to say, this is what my life is about. These are the choices I make. This is what I'm going to do in my life. It's all about the here and now, the pleasures of this life. Unbelief drives and motivates sin. Faith and belief drives and motivates and empowers one to live for God, according to His Word. Moses went forth by faith. And this is what he did by faith. And now we consider more specifically what it was that he did by faith. What we're going to do now in the second point of the sermon, considering Moses' identity, is see the three verses of the text in their relationship to each other and in the order as we have them in the passage. So that we're going to start with this, to just give you a brief overview. We're going to start with what is the heart of it. By faith he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That was his identity. Because that was his identity, verse 25, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That identity led him to say, this is my choice. And that was his choice ultimately because of verse 26. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. So let's see these three things and their connection to each other. His identity, his choice, because he esteemed the reproaches of Christ as greater riches. As I said in the comments to Trent after his confession of faith, passage leads us to consider Moses' identity, and that comes from the language of the text. When it says that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This happened for Moses when, as we read, he was come to years. When he was come to years. We don't need to go into all of the history of Moses. We know that history fairly well. That Pharaoh's daughter saw Moses in the river. took him to be her own son. In Acts chapter 7, we have Stephen's sermon where he recounts all of the history of the Old Testament. And in that sermon, Stephen makes clear that he was raised in Pharaoh's court as Pharaoh's daughter for 40 years. And then when he was 40 years old, he chose to go out and be with the people of God. And that's ultimately what led to his being cast out into the land of Midian, where he lived with Jethro in the fields as a shepherd. But what we know about Moses was that he was in the court of Pharaoh and lived as Pharaoh's son, we can say. That's how Pharaoh's daughter's son, that's how she viewed him for 40 years. We read in the text, therefore, that this was what Moses refused when he was come to years. And the point of this is to say that this was a time in Moses' life where he knew what he was doing. He was a mature man. This choice not to be called the Pharaoh's daughter's son was not a choice that he made in ignorance. It wasn't a refusal that he made not really understanding. It wasn't the case that he was a rebellious adolescent that was sick of Pharaoh's daughter for some reason and therefore was led to say, I don't want to be called her son anymore. It was none of that. He was come to years. He was a mature man. He knew what this meant. He knew what the refusal was all about. This is one of the reasons that this is appropriate for confession of faith. Because, yes, it's the case that confession of faith isn't made at 40 years old, but yet it's made by someone who has come to years, we can say. Who is mature. Who knows what they're saying. Who believes what they're saying. Who has an understanding of the implications of what they are saying. That's what it was for Moses. And that's what confession of faith should be as well. Never should one be coerced into making confession of faith. But they need to do it understanding full well what it's all about. And that was the case for Moses here. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. To be called something is to be identified in a certain way. Identity is a big deal today. It's a big deal in the world today. We hear about this often. It can be with things that you do or you are good at. This is my identity. I am a doctor. I am an entrepreneur. I am an athlete. I am a musician. Or, as we see it in the world today, identity is a huge deal in things that we would identify as radically evil and sinful. This is my identity. This is who I am. And then you pick a letter from the LGBTQ and others besides today. That's who I am. You see, identity gets at the core of someone's existence. This is who, in the fundamental sense of the word, they are. This is how I want to be called. This is how I view myself. And this influences everything about me. That's what identity is all about. And what our passage leads us to see, and this is the critically important part of the text for Trent, for you young people who are here tonight, and for all of us, that when it comes down to it, there are really only two fundamental identities to people in the world today. Either this is who you are or this is who you are. Either I am a child of God or I am a child of this world. And Moses' refusal gets at the heart of that. Understand, beloved, what it would have meant for Moses to say, I am the son of Pharaoh's daughter. For Moses to have said that would have meant, in the end, for him to say, I am a son of this world. I am a son of the kingdom of darkness. What was it that Egypt represented? What was it that Pharaoh was all about? And by extension, therefore, Pharaoh's daughter. It was one thing, and one thing especially. Opposition to God. Hatred of God's people, the church of the Old Testament. And so for Pharaoh's daughter to take in Moses, and for Moses then to say, "This is who I am. This is how I identify myself. This is how you are to call me. I am the son of Pharaoh's daughter," would have been for Moses to say, "I am a child of this world." But Moses knew by faith that he wasn't. And therefore that was not his identity, and refused to say, "This is who I am." Instead, and the positive implication is that he knew he was to be called the Son of God. We read this in verse 25, that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. That's who he was with. That's who he identified with. I'm not Pharaoh's daughter's son. Instead, I am the child of God. And beloved, ultimately, this is the identity that we have. This is what Trent says. It's not even chiefly as to who he is. I am the brother of Stephen and Tori, Ian and Abby, Anthony, Hunter and Curtis. It's not, I am the son of a father who abandoned my mother. I'm not even the son of a mother, chiefly, who was faithful in raising us as a family. That's not the core, the essence of who Trent is. His confession tonight said this: "I'm not a child of the devil, but this is who I am. This controls everything about me. And it's not those other things that I just said a moment ago. But it's this: I am a child of God. I am a child of God, and therefore a disciple of Jesus Christ. And though those other things were true, they say something about me. It doesn't get at the essence of who I am. And this is who I am: God's Son, redeemed and saved by Jesus Christ. That which I know by faith, and therefore by faith refuse to be called the son of this world, instead the child of God." Beloved, what is your identity? Who are you? Who are you in the essence of who you are as you stand before God and men? Who are you in such a way that the confession about who you are then dictates everything about your life? The one who has been given faith by God says this: "I am to be called God's son, God's daughter, a disciple of Jesus Christ." And with that then comes a certain life. Because this is how the text goes on. Refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter meant for Moses that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose between two options. And he chose the one that was in harmony with God's will. Beloved, this is the language of Scripture. And so we don't shy away from the language of Scripture. We explain rightly the language of Scripture. Moses chose to suffer. He chose not to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And so let's be clear tonight that we are adamantly opposed to the doctrine that undermines the doctrine of God's grace in Jesus Christ, Arminian free willism that says that man can choose. What we are opposed to is that fallen, unregenerated man has the ability within himself to choose God and therefore make salvation dependent upon him and not God. But the Word of God says here that Moses chose, because the Word of God is talking here about something fundamentally different than what we are opposing when we say we deny that man can choose God. And so in our denial of that, and in our explaining of this, we're not towing the line to a man-centered theology that man has the ability to do something apart from God. No, why? Because the beginning of the text, by faith, faith which is the gift of God and the strength of God worked in him, out of which faith he lived, and out of which faith he reasoned, and out of which faith then he chose. And this was his choice. No to the riches of this world, which are but for a season, and yes to suffering affliction with the people of God. The fact that it is by faith is what allows us to explain every choice that we make that is pleasing to God when we understand what it means that it is by faith. Moses chose not to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You can imagine what his life would have been like as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had it all at his fingertips. Everything as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Prestige. Son of Pharaoh's daughter in the royal court. Power. He could have wielded that power to his own interest so easily with that title of being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. With all of the luxuries and opulent living that it would have meant for Moses to live in Pharaoh's court the rest of his life, he had it all right at his fingertips. And he said no, because that life is not in harmony with being a child of God, which he confessed by faith and knew by faith. Instead, it was this for him. He said, I'm going to suffer the affliction with the people of God. And we know what that suffering was like. We know what life was like for the children of Israel in Egypt. Pharaoh hated them. The taskmasters were brutal. Their life was miserable. And Moses said, those are my people because they're God's people. And this is what it means for God's people to live right now in this place. That's my life. That's what it's about. Because that's in harmony with who I am. I'm not the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'm the child of God. And that means suffering affliction with them. And beloved, the same thing is true for us. The same thing is true for you young people today. You don't need to be in Pharaoh's court in order to enjoy the pleasures of sin as this world has to offer them. You don't need to be there anymore. All you need is this. A 6-inch iPhone. And you've got it all. All you need is this. A decent paying job that gives you a little bit of wealth with which you can do as you please. All you need is this, a little bit of freedom in order to go where you please and do what you please. All you need is to be a person living in the United States of America in 2022 with a little bit of wealth, and you have everything, everything this world has to offer with the pleasures of sin. Any sexual sin that you could imagine is available. Any substance that you want to get your hands at can be found. All the materialism that you can try to build up and find your joy in. The freedom without being tied down to the Church of Jesus Christ or the body of believers here, such that you can go where you want and do what you please in the life that you want to live here today. It's all there, right at your fingertips for the taking. Probably even more so than what would have been true for Moses in Pharaoh's court, considering the day and age in which we live. But does that square with who you are? And the question is rhetorical because you know the answer to it. No. And so by faith, the strength of God worked in you, you say no to that. Instead, this is my life. Suffering and experiencing the afflictions of God's people. Because that's what the life of the Christian is like. Trent, you know that. Your family knows that. To be faithful to God means hardship. Because the way of the believer is the hard way according to God's Word. The narrow path that God says we are to walk on. The path of self-denial with all of those things that my flesh says I want them. I at times think I need them. But then you go to God's Word and He says, no, that's not the way of obedience to me. It's the hard, hard way of the Christian. And Trent, you understand that, and we understand that as a people of God. That when this is our identity, God's son, God's daughter, the easy path of luxury and ease is not the path that we walk on, but the hard and narrow path of faithfulness to God, which requires tremendous self-denial in taking up our cross and following Jesus, is the way that we are called to walk. Because, verse 26, we esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. That's an amazing statement in Scripture, considering what it was for Moses and what it is for us today. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ to be so much greater than anything Egypt had to offer. The reproach of Christ. It's an interesting phrase. Reproach refers to being reviled, to being mocked, to being ridiculed, to being afflicted. This is what the people of God experienced in the Old Testament. This is what Moses knew would be true of him when he identified with God's people. Very interesting, because it tells us Christ was in the Old Testament. This was true for Moses and God's people. When they experienced this affliction, it was the reproach of Christ. Christ was there. Now, what does that mean? What it means is this. That there is an intimate union between Jesus Christ and His people. Christ is the head of His body, which is the entire church, Old and New Testament. Christ is the bride the groom of His bride, which is the church of the entire Old Testament, so that what happens to the bride in the body is what is true of the head and the husband. So that as they were afflicted as the people of God in their union to Jesus Christ, it was in a very real way the reproach of Christ Himself. Because in the end, that's why they experience the affliction. When you are in Christ, this is what it means life will be for you. Because in the end, whom did Pharaoh and Egypt hate? And what was the devil trying to accomplish in the Old Testament in that bondage and slavery in Egypt? It was the devil in his hatred of Christ. He knew Christ was in that people and therefore sought to destroy them. That's why they experienced the affliction. And that's why we do too. When we are in Christ and we live before the world that hates us and hates God's Word and mocks us and says, this is the life you're going to live. How ridiculous is that? That is the life we live because they hate and they mock and seek to destroy Christ Himself. This is why we experience this. And now the point of Moses is this. Experiencing that is the greatest privilege and riches in all of the world. That's what he says. He esteemed, he knew, he reckoned this was very real to him, that this reproach of Christ is greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He knew the end. Moses knew that the end for him was glory to come. You see, that's partly the contrast of the passage. Riches and luxury for a season, here and now. And you all know that. You young people know that. All of the stuff this world has to offer. All of the sin, as I explained it a moment ago. Yeah, it's here. It's now. It's great. In quotation marks. There's nothing great about it, but you understand what I mean. But it's only for a time. It's only for a season. But suffering as the people of God, experiencing the reproach of Christ, is so much greater. The greatest riches and privilege, because we know there is the reward to come. Because we know in Christ there is a life beyond this one. A life beyond this one which at its essence is to be with this Christ. And so, this is our estimation to today. I consider it by faith, you consider it by faith, to be the greatest riches in the world to suffer for Jesus' sake. Because as I go through the afflictions on account of being a Christian, this I know, I belong to Him. As I experience the afflictions because I am a Christian, this I know, that these experiences are the very thing that lead me to Him all the more. How much in our life as we go through it does the very affliction, the very reproach itself say, I need this God and He is my God. As I experience them, not only that, but they shape me and they form me and they teach me to be more Christ-like and to serve Him. And as I experience them, I know the truth revealed in the Scriptures that it's through tribulation that one enters the kingdom of God. And as I experience them, I know Christ is at work one day to bring me home to glory. I consider it the greatest privilege, the greatest riches, to be numbered among God's people, to suffer for Christ's sake, because I know the reward to come. That's why it's the greatest riches in all of the world. And standing in contrast to the pleasures of this earth for a season, it makes everything here below for what it is. It's nothing. It's vanity. It's here today, gone tomorrow. But in this, I will live with my God in the face of Christ forever. That's the confession that the child of God makes by faith. By faith, I know my identity, Son of God, daughter of God. Out of faith I live, I choose. No to the riches of this world for a season. Yes to the hard way of suffering. Because I count it the greatest privilege to suffer for Christ's sake, because I know the reward of grace to come. Trent, may that be your confession tonight. May that be the life that you live. And may that be all of ours as we thank God for this faith and for this Christ. And as we seek to live out of that faith with an eye on the reward to come, which, main point of faith in Hebrews 11, we know is certain it will come. And thus, we press on by this faith. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful to Thee for the sacred Scriptures which reveal to us these examples in the Old Testament, examples that we can take, explain, and apply, and may they encourage us to go forth in this life by faith. We thank Thee so much for the God-given faith that Thou hast worked in our hearts, and pray for strength to live out of it in this week to come. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.